Hey guys, thanks for checking out the Access Point podcast. Whether you stumbled upon us for the first time or you're a longtime listener, we thank you for coming and listening, and we hope you enjoy. Good morning. I'm going to get behind the mic. So good to be with you guys and worship with you. It is an awesome morning. We were looking at the weather all week, you know, hoping we could avoid some rain. And, of course, it turned out blue skies. I was actually kind of hoping for a little bit of cloud cover, but this works too. That's why we're shooting for 9:30 until things cool off a little bit. But it is good to worship with you. Those of you who don't yet have the app, you can download the Access Point app. You'll see right now we're not doing the fill-in notes because, of course, we don't have the projectors. But I do have the scripture up there for you guys to follow along. If you want to go under the events of today, you'll see today's date. So I'd love for you to get connected with that. Also, I send push notifications and reminders and various things through the app. So I encourage you to get that. But we are in our third week in our series through Ezekiel. As I told you, we're not going to even try to go verse by verse in Ezekiel. We're hitting some of the highlights, if you will, and get a general consensus of what Ezekiel is teaching us and telling us. Because as much as Ezekiel is about judgment and what is happening to the people of Jerusalem, the Israelites now under Babylonian captivity, we understand that in the midst of all of that, Ezekiel's message is a message of hope, reminding them that God desires a renewed heart. He desires his people to turn back to him. So through all of that, God is reminding them, yes, this is what I've seen. This is what you've done. This is why you're now under this Babylonian captivity. But yet there is still hope in all of this. And so it's been a great reminder for us as we, as Christians, as we walk through our daily lives and say, God, I'm constantly messing up. I'm constantly falling and stumbling or causing somebody else to. It seems like a never-ending, God, please forgive me. And many times Satan uses that to say, well, obviously you're too far gone. There's no more hope. But the message of Ezekiel is there is no line that we cross that there's no returning back to Christ. There is still hope in a restoration, a restored heart, a renewed heart for him. And so it is as much as it was to the Israelite people, there's many things that we can learn in our lives today as Christians. And so with this series, we began a series of visions beginning, as we see, in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. Again, this was, Ezekiel was taken away in the second dragging away of Israelites out of Jerusalem. He was a part of that second group out of what was three people being brought out of Jerusalem and sent into Babylonian captivity. But now we're going to push ahead to chapter 8, and we're about a year and a half later in the timeline of Ezekiel and in the timeline of Israelite history. But what we see and what we're starting today is really chapters 8 through 11 is one long vision. And as we see in the beginning of this vision, Ezekiel, like he did in chapter 1, sees the likeness of the glory of God, sees an image of the likeness of that glory. Like, of course, we see with Moses, he couldn't see the full glory of God because of such vast holiness. So it's a likeness of the glory, but was still overwhelming. But what we see at the end of this vision through chapters 8 and 11, God lays out why his ears have been turned off, why their pleas for help will no longer be heard by God, why he is departing from his people. So 8 through 9 give us a reason, and then 10 and 11 gives a fulfillment of that promise. Because what we've seen up to this point, Ezekiel was commissioned. He was called as a prophet in the midst of their exile. And now part of that commission, that calling, is to communicate a difficult amount of news to his people. And part of that is Ezekiel saying, you guys have been living a false front for many years. You guys, because of what you've done as God's chosen people with vast opportunity of blessings from God, who chose Abraham you know, for whatever reason, we don't know, but he chose Abraham, a man who worshiped the moon. He chose him to be the father of Israel, gave them freedom out of Egyptian slavery, brought them to the promised land, and now they've turned their back on God. And what has become this Israelite tradition, this Jewish tradition, was simply going through the motion, just wearing a mask. And mask, of course, today is a highly hot topic, if you will. And the truth is, many of us either have gotten used to it or want to burn our mask. Luckily, with my job in construction, I don't have to wear a mask at my work. But those of you who do, I'm sure you would like to get rid of your mask. And some of you say, well, I've gotten used to it. But the truth is, as relevant as that mindset is, and as tired as we may be of so-called masks today, literally, many of us, like the Israelites, have been wearing masks in our Christian lives for a long time. We're not as apt or opposed to these facades that we put on as we are our literal and physical masks that we wear due to COVID-19 and other restrictions surrounding our nation. We are quick to say, I want to burn these masks, get rid of these masks, I can't wait till the mandate's lifted. But when Christ asked us to remove our spiritual masks, to take off the facades, we say, God, I don't know, so I don't wear a mask. When God has reminded us, many of us have been going through the motions as Israel was. We've been just simply saying we're Christian, doing just enough, but yet not living that renewed heart, that renewed life, that fulfilled life that Christ wants to offer us. Like Israel, we too fit in this same boat. It's a sad reality that we, like Israel, don't see the appearance or the reality of these masks. Again, we're quick to remove the physical ones, but spiritually we're blind to these masks. And that's exactly what Israel was dealing with and what Ezekiel, through God's word, was trying to tell them. So we're going to pick up in chapter 8, starting in verse 5. It says, "The Lord said to me, Son of man, look toward the north. I looked to the north, and there was this offensive statue north of the altar gate at the entrance. He said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing here? More detestable things that the house of Israel is committing, so that I must depart from my sanctuary. You will see even more detestable things." So right out the gate, I'm just going to stop a little bit as we go through this passage. We see that God is showing Ezekiel all the idolatry that is being performed in the temple. And he first begins with the idol that is literally, in certain aspects of Israel's history, was literally physically placed in the northern court that all the people could see. And God, again, is reminding them, this is enough to warrant my absence, my departure, me leaving my chosen people and abandoning my temple. But he says, but Ezekiel, there's more to come. So verse 7 says, "Then he brought me to the entrance of the court. And when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. He said to me, Son of man, dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall, and there was a doorway. He said to me, Go in and see the terrible and detestable things they're committing here. I went in and looked, and there were engraved all around the wall every form of detestable thing, crawling creatures and beasts, as well as the idols of the house of Israel." So inside, again, in this vision, not a literal digging through the wall, but entering into the inner parts of the temple was forms of idolatry and worship that was taking place in God's very own temple. In that temple, the elders of Israel were in a secret chamber where the walls are covered with the images of idols. There they worship these false gods by burning incense to them, and they believed in our hearts, in our secret, no one can see us. But God reminds Ezekiel and reminds his people that I see everything. No matter how you and I try to hide, put on these masks that nobody else sees, God sees, just like he sees with Israel here. Verse 11 continues, 70 elders from the house of Israel were standing before them, with Jaazaniah, son of Shaphan, standing among them. Each had a fire pan in his hand, and a fragrant cloud of incense was rising up. Then he said to me, Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the darkness, each at the shrine of his idol? For they are saying, The Lord does not see us. The Lord has abandoned the land. Again he said to me, You will see even more detestable things which they are committing. So he brought me to the entrance of the north gate of the Lord's house, and I saw a woman sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Now, Tammuz is not a name we hear in Scripture. In fact, this is the only reference. It is a Babylonian god. So the very people that have taken Israel captive, now they are worshiping to, you know, really becoming a part of this nation that is holding them captive. They are worshiping this Babylonian god. They've fallen so low that they've adopted the gods of their conquerors in the belief that, well, maybe this god is more powerful than Yahweh, since obviously God has abandoned us. God has left us. So if God was conquered by Babylonian gods, then let's worship and pursue a life of adoration and praise to their gods. Picking up in verse 15, and he said to me, "Do you see this, son of man? You will see even more detestable things than these." So he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, and there were about 25 men at the entrance of the Lord's temple, between the portico and the altar, with their backs to the Lord's temple, and their faces turned to the east. They were bowing to the east in worship of the sun. So this fourth and final abomination that God shows Ezekiel is the worshiping of a sun god, or the sun itself. And to add insult to this idolatry, the Jews, in fact, have literally turned their backs on the holy place of the temple. Instead of looking towards the west where they were at the temple, they turned their back facing the east in bowing and worship of the so-called sun god. And verse 17 says, and he said to me, "Do you see this, son of man? Is it not enough for the house of Judah to commit the detestable things they are practicing here, that they must also fill the land with violence and repeatedly provoke me to anger, even putting the branch to their nose? Therefore, I will respond with wrath. I will not show pity or spare them. Though they cry out in my ears with a loud voice, I will not listen to them." And that's quite harsh words coming from the God of Israel, coming from Yahweh. But since the people have willingly chosen to both physically and spiritually turn their backs on God, he's saying, "I will no longer hear them." And now you're already saying, "Well, you said this was a message of hope." Well, yes, when we get the entire context of Ezekiel, we'll see that hope increases. But we also first have to realize where the despair lies and the need for hope to begin with. And that's why God is showing them their sin, showing them these masks and these facades and even blatant idolatry and turning their back on him. And so God is saying, these sins you have taken lightly are not lightly. These are not small things. These are things that are deserving of my judgment and deserving of me completely abandoning my temple. And that's quite a harsh judgment to think about God's holy land, God's holy temple, and God saying it's become so detestable that I will not only abandon the temple, but I'm no longer going to listen to the pleas and cries of my people. That's quite a judgment on these individuals, on the house of Israel. And so with this vision, what we see, what I skipped past in the first four verses, again, we see Ezekiel being approached or seeing a likeness of the glory of God in, as again, similar to what we see in the first chapter. And in this, in the beginning of chapter 8, it's almost as if something, he says, like a hand grabbed Ezekiel by his hair. And we see the Spirit then took him between heaven and earth and brings him in Jerusalem in a vision. He shows Ezekiel these four abominations of idolatry and sin within the temple itself. And so these were not taking literal place at this time, in real time, as Ezekiel is seeing this vision. But it was an outward show of the spiritual idolatry, the literal, in many cases, turning their backs on God. So as much as these weren't taking place in the exact moment of the vision, God was showing them, Ezekiel, throughout the years, this is what has taken place among my people in my temple. And so what we see right out of the gate in this vision, Ezekiel sees an idolatrous image. He calls it the image of jealousy. And is standing in the inner court. This was likely right outside of the temple itself. It was called, again, the image of jealousy because it provokes the jealousy of God. It was an insult to God himself, an insult to his temple, and an insult to his very people. So the Spirit takes Ezekiel to the north gate, to the inner court of the temple. Because think, you know, if you remember or have ever seen an image of the Temple of Solomon, it was a large ornate building on the top of Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. And around the temple was a fence that sequentially began to enter the gates, then entered the inner court, and then entered into the temple itself. And inside this courtyard, we find this idol. Because the courtyard had various gates at multiple points, including the gate on the north side. And what we see looking back throughout the book of 1 Kings, about 60 years before Israel's captivity, King Manasseh set up a literal pagan idol at the entrance of this north gate. And the connection with this image in conjunction with the north gate was significant because it connects it to the king. This is the gate that the king himself, the royalty, would enter into the temple to worship supposedly Yahweh. But yet in this royal gate now, Manasseh has set up a pagan idol in amongst God's very own temple. We do see later on that Hezekiah removed idolatry from Judah, but again, his son Manasseh restored it and made it worse than ever, putting that idol we just spoke of into the temple itself. And then we see his son Amon continued the idolatry of his father. King Josiah cleansed Judah of idolatry and burned the idol, but now we see that this temple, whether physical or even in a spiritual sense, was back among the Israelites and among the temple itself. And God tells Ezekiel, tells his people that it represented the great abominations of Israel, because this idolatry was so persistent, so offensive to God, that it made him determined to go far away from his people. This idol provoked the Lord to jealousy for Israel's worship, for Israel's adoration, for Israel's praise, knowing that he alone is worthy. He alone brought them to the place that they are, and yet they have turned their back on him to serve other gods. And often we say, well, God, jealousy is a weird term to use for you, because we often think of jealousy as a sinful human response. It seems out of place to say that God is jealous. But often we see throughout the Old Testament that our God is a jealous God. So we have to realize that jealousy can be a sinful response, but it can also be a righteous response, just like anger can be both righteous and sinful. Because coveting for something we are not entitled to is sinful jealousy. But if somebody were to come into your life or into the life of your family and you were jealous of them trying to pull away attention and praise or focus from your family, from what you love, that is a righteous jealousy and a righteous anger to defend what is yours, to defend what is rightfully yours and yours alone. And so the Lord is jealous for his people, and he has every reason to expect us to give him our affections, our worship, and our praise. He has given Israel and given us everything. He loved us before we even knew him. He pledged himself in the blood of his son and gave us the seal on our hearts, his very own spirit. He offers us a part of Christ's inheritance. And so, yes, God, Jesus, has every reason to be jealous when our backs are turned against him, when we go to serve another idol, when we put on these spiritual masks, just going through the motions of so-called worship and praise. When we do so, we are causing jealousy on behalf of God. So that is why God wants Ezekiel to see the full extent of Israel's sins and Israel's abominations, so that when he acts in judgment, there is no doubt that that judgment was justified, that his jealousy was justified. And so already out of the gate, what we see, Ezekiel's seeing this was already bad enough. But we see time and time again, God says, but I will show you even worse things. There is a progression of the sins throughout the Israelites. We see it among the common people going into other leadership and then ending with the very priest itself, one step further into this abomination of sin and idolatry. And so now, again, we see this image of not just the inner court inside the courtyard at the north gate, but now God tells him to go through that hole to get into the temple. And he digs through in this vision, not physically, digs through the wall to see what was inside the temple itself. So again, a progression among the people, but also a progression of going into the inner works of the temple itself. And so what God is saying is, if you only saw the surface, you know, the true state of things would not be seen. So in this vision, God is saying we have to take a look at what is going on inside, what is going on in the secret places of their hearts and in the so-called hidden areas of their lives, because the mask had been on for a while. The idolatry has been going on, maybe not outwardly, but definitely spiritually. And so just like with our lives, it's easy to put on that facade on Sundays or around certain people. It's easy to keep on that mask. But God is saying that general observance only shows you a little bit, shows you what they want you to see. But now he's saying, I want you to see what only I see. I want you to see what they think is hidden, what they think cannot be seen by anyone else. They don't even think I can see it. But yet now God is taking him inside the walls of the temple. And in that, he sees all sorts of unclean and idolatrous things portrayed all over the walls. The interior of the temple was supposed to have cherubim and angel-like images surrounding God's throne on the walls, and instead had filthy idols. Ezekiel witnessed a crowd worshiping every creeping and detestable thing carved on the walls. As we see, these are the elders of Israel. And they weren't just any pagan gods, but gods in the form of what God had called unclean creatures. Creatures that the Jews were not to have contact with, were not to eat, were not to be involved with, because they were considered unclean. And being clean among the Jewish nation was an important thing. Cleanliness was important to God. So this was another slap in the face, if you will, because not only were they unclean creatures, but in fact, they were likely Egyptian gods themselves, since Egypt uniquely patterned their gods after such creatures. And in front of these images, again, were the leaders of Israel, the elders of Israel, worshiping these filthy, detestable creations. They offered, in fact, priestly service and incense associated with prayers in the midst of this idolatry and impurity. So God showed Ezekiel that the vision was now taking it from the common people in the courtyard to the leaders in Israel, to what they were doing in the darkness of their heart, what they were doing out of the sight of the rest of Israel. Because it wasn't necessarily what the Israels were literally physically doing in the temple, but in the hidden places of the heart, saying, no one sees it, therefore I can't be judged by it. God doesn't even see it because he's left us long behind. They carried on as if everything was okay, but in their hearts, they've given themselves over to worship of other things, of other so-called gods, other creations. Morgan, he talks about it, he says, while the external rites of the temple were being observed, these very observances were made in a cloak for the thoughts and the desires of their heart. And see, these leaders, the elders themselves, excuse their sin because, again, God doesn't see them. No one sees them. And they excused it because they believed, God, you've forsaken Israel anyway. When the truth is, God is saying, you have turned your back on me. I have not forsaken you. I have never forsaken my people. But yet you've turned your back on me. And so this abomination, again, this sin is increasing in nature because it involved the leaders of Israel. And then on top of that, another slap on the face was the fact that it was the Egyptian gods that God had defeated through various plagues, through leading his people out of Israel through Moses. And now the leadership of Israel had returned full circle in worshiping these same idols. And not only that, but inside the Lord's temple. And yet again, Ezekiel hears, but you will hear and see greater abominations. And that's when we see the passage on Tammuz. It says, to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. And again, this is the only reference in the Old Testament. He was a deity worshipped by many neighboring nations, and especially the Babylonian. Remember, this Babylonian empire was huge. It was expansive. And so their culture, their gods followed along around surrounding nations. And so with this, and this worship of Tammuz was often very impure rites. And we see a woman here weeping, and many refer to this as the fact that many women use the worship for Tammuz in the form of prostitution, of temple prostitution. And so the fact that this woman was here weeping for their god, they say a lot of times these women would cry out to show sympathy and pity so that men would pick them and choose them to take part in this religious rite or so-called religious rite for the sake of Tammuz. And what we see, worship of this god was essentially worship of nature, which again was a recurring theme with worshiping the sun, worshiping these creatures, and worshiping the moon and other things. It's something maybe nowadays we'll call New Age hippie faith. I don't know. We'll call it that for now. It sounds good, right? If you're a hippie, I'm not judging you. You're a Christian, all right? But the New Age, you know, universalistic, everything has power, everything's a god. That's what this worship of Tammuz was really about. But again, even with this elevation, God promised Ezekiel, you will once again see greater abominations. And so now the vision goes into the inner court of the temple. The previous idolatry of the 70 elders was hidden in the temple. But now Ezekiel sees 25 men worshiping a sun god openly in the temple. And on top of that, in this area of the temple, only priests were permitted to stand. So these men, again, were the priests. So we've gone from the common people to the elders to various women in worship of Tammuz to the very priests, the innermost part of the Israelite worship of Yahweh. And at any given time, we understand through Jewish history and references to the nature of their priesthood, there were exactly 24 priests serving in the temple at any given time. But now Ezekiel says, I see 25 priests. So what that means is that the high priest was also in on this. So we have the 24 priests serving at this time and the high priest right there along with them, joining in this worship of the sun. With the temple behind them and the altar before them, they were worshiping the sun toward the east with their very backs to the temple of God, literally turning their backs on Yahweh. And again, what we see again is a further progression throughout this vision of sin, from common people to the leaders, to those serving in the temple, to the priest, and even the high priest. In other words, God is saying this sin of idolatry is so invasive, so infiltrated our Israelite culture, our Jewish customs and traditions and religion, that every facet has turned their back on me. So there's no wonder judgment is coming for Israel. And any one of these sins was reason enough for the glory of God to leave his temple. But time and time again, we see he waited on his people to repent. But now God says to Ezekiel, the time has come for me to depart, for my glory to leave the temple. And with this, again, Ezekiel understands through the variety of sin, of idolatries, of abominations, of filth in God's very temple, the leaders and people of Jerusalem, again, were simply putting on the mask, considering it a trivial thing. And God is saying, this is not a trivial thing. Maybe you and I do the same with our sin. We say, well, God, there's a lot of people that deal with what I deal with. There's a lot of people with filthy mouths or maybe a dirty mind. You know, we joke about mind being in the gutter. We joke about, you know, small sins. But God's saying there's no small sins. There's things that creep into our lives that slowly pull us away from God till when we look back, we realize we have literally turned our backs on God, saying, God, you've forsaken me. God, you left me. I don't feel your presence as much. When God says, I've never left. In fact, you left me. You thought putting on the mask would hide all the things in your life. You thought, you know, living through the motions as Israel was doing, as these priests were doing, carrying on life as usual would cover up all the sin, all the filth. But God says, it's not hidden from me. I see every bit of it. It is a falsehood that you're living, and that falsehood is keeping you from true worship. It's keeping you from the life and even the blessings that God wants to give to each and every one of us. Because naturally, human nature is we want to hide when we're doing something wrong. We are embarrassed by our sin. And we think if we hide it from everybody else, even our loved ones, then we're good. But God, just like he told Israel, is telling us, we are seen, we are known by God. Our sins are known. And so we are to act in accordance to that understanding, act in the knowledge that God sees our hearts, sees what is truly going on in our lives. But yet with Israel, again, God is saying, because of all of this, I will depart, my glory will leave, and I will no longer listen to the pleas of mercy. And I hope the church never gets to that point. Your life never gets to it where God says, I've given you time and time again to remove those masks, to repent, to turn back to me, to give me the worship you know I deserve, that only I deserve. I've given you chance after chance to repent, to feel that renewed heart, that renewed spirit in your life. But all you've done is turn down the volume of my voice. All you've done is push me aside and turned your back on me. No one else can see it, but I know the spiritual nature of your hearts. And so like Israel, God wants us to receive and to understand what it means to have a renewed heart in him, a heart focused on him in complete obedience and worship to him. But again, like many of us and like Israel, many of us have put on these masks for far too long where we are even blind to the facade. We're even blind to what's going on in our hearts and have justified it long enough where we've even told ourselves that God has justified it. So I hope that, like we see with Israel later on throughout the history of their timeline, that today maybe we take the pledge to remove these masks, to truly surrender to God, to give him the worship that only he deserves. Let's pray. Hey guys, it's AJ Layton, lead pastor at Access Point Church. We're so glad you guys have found us, stumbled upon us, or been long listeners. If you like what you hear, please subscribe to our page, share with your friends. We look forward to seeing you next week.